Our scripture reading this morning is James chapter 1, verses 2 through 18. It's printed there in your bulletin so you can follow along as I read. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this challenge and instruction from your servant, James. We pray that as we meditate on this theme this morning, you would strengthen our hearts as we think of the trials that we have been through this year and the way that you are using those to make us the kind of people you desire us to be. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Well, in 1608, 12 years before the Pilgrims would land at Plymouth, Massachusetts, another English sailing vessel, under the authority of a Captain Hunt, landed in the same area. As sailors from that ship rowed ashore, they were greeted by several braves from the Pawtuxet tribe who lived in that area. The youngest of these braves was a 12-year-old boy named Tisquantum. Rather than desiring to trade with the braves, as other ships had, these Englishmen had more sinister plans. They kidnapped some of the braves, including the boy, and took them to their ship, which sailed next for Spain, where the braves and the boy were sold as slaves. By some unknown course of events, the 12-year-old Tisquantum was either bought or rescued by a group of Spanish friars who treated him kindly and familiarized him with Christian teaching. They later helped him get to London in hopes that he might find a ship that would take him back to his home and tribe in the New World. In London, Tisquantum found work in the stables of a man who taught him the English language and manners. And finally, in 1618, a decade after his kidnapping, he found a ship willing to grant him passage home in exchange for his work as an interpreter. When he was dropped near the place he had been kidnapped, he made his way back to where his tribe had lived. But when he arrived, his long-held dream of reuniting with his family was shattered. The entire tribe had completely vanished. The best history we have indicates that the whole tribe had likely been wiped out by one of the many diseases brought by the English sailors who traded up and down the coast. Had Tisquantum not been kidnapped, he too would have likely met a similar end. Despite such a realization, the prospect of being alone wasn't much better. He tried visiting some of the other neighboring tribes, but their languages and cultures were as different from his as the English and Spanish were. In addition, his decade amongst the English had widened the culture and language gap even more. Eventually, he decided it would be best for him to live alone in the woods. Meanwhile, back across the Atlantic, a group of Christian families had decided to leave Holland, where they had lived for several years as refugees after fleeing religious persecution in their native England. They decided that embracing the risks of sailing across the Atlantic and working to establish a community in the New World would be the best way to obtain the religious freedom and the healthy Christian culture that they sought for their children. Their group consisted largely of married couples with children. In fact, of the 102 people who made the Atlantic voyage, around 30 of them were children. Their 9-week voyage was fraught with storms and sickness and damage to the ship that almost required them to turn back. When they finally landed at what's become known as Plymouth Rock in 1620, many of them were forced to live in such cold and wet conditions that half of them died the first winter. Some wondered whether the whole idea had been a tragic mistake, and they prayed for God's direction as to what they should do next. But the following season, a remarkable thing happened that changed the course of those who survived. One day in the spring of 1621, a young native named Tisquantum walked out of the woods and he greeted them. And to their astonishment, he spoke perfect English, just so happened to have been raised in that very place. He knew exactly what they needed to do to survive. He showed them how to plant corn and squash and how to find eels and fish and lobsters. Since he lived alone with no tribe or family, he had plenty of time to help these English people who ended up adopting him and changing or shortening his name from Tisquantum to Squanto. They saw him as evidence that God was indeed still with them, still protecting them, and still providing for them despite their unspeakable hardships. William Bradford would write in his journal that Squanto, quote, became a special instrument of God for their good and never left them until he died. Squanto also helped them establish a peace with the local tribes that lasted some 50 years, which was an amazing accomplishment considering the trouble that later settlers would have with the native tribes. It's an inspiring story told in more detail in a book by Eric Metaxas entitled If You Can Keep It, The Forgotten Promise of American Liberty, which I commend to you. I relate the story this morning because it's a striking reminder as we prepare for our Thanksgiving holiday this week that God is always working for the good of those who love him, despite what our current circumstances may be. His tapestry is much larger than the small part that we can see. And we never know what lives or blessings he may weave into ours when our needs are the greatest and when we're on the verge of losing hope. It's for this reason that James, the brother of Jesus, tells us to count it all joy when we experience trials of various kinds. Why? Because God has a glorious goal in mind as he leads us along the path he has designed for us. As he tests our faith, he develops steadfastness. And that's something that appears to be a secret ingredient that brings about our perfection and completion so that God can use us for his glory and our good. That's the pattern and I wouldn't be honest if I said I liked it. But there it is. God tests our faith. This testing produces steadfastness, and the steadfastness brings about our perfection and completion so that we lack nothing. Everything the pilgrims experienced, everything Squanto experienced, and everything you've experienced this year, whether it felt like a blessing or not, was part of this process of your testing to increase your steadfastness so that God can use you in the way He has planned. James is telling us that we should take joy in this process because it means we belong to the Lord and He's doing the work that He does in all of His children. He's perfecting us. He's making us like Christ. And we should therefore rejoice because there's no better goal and no better reward than that. You remember last week in our exploration of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus told us we could pray that God wouldn't lead us into testing or trials. And we certainly can and certainly should pray for that. We need a break in the same way that an athlete takes a restful break after training and competitions. But the only way for that athlete to win the prize is to get back in the game and to allow the struggles and resistance of their training to hone them into the kind of person who can gain the prize they seek. The metaphor of a competition for a prize is a good and biblical one, but I want to offer a different metaphor for our primary focus this morning. And that is the journey to reach home. One of the pleasures of the Thanksgiving season for families that are in harmony is the prospect of coming home and fellowshipping with those you love and the warmth and hospitality of the people and place that helped make you the person that you are. At least that's the ideal we can all hope and strive for. But that brings me to the point that I want to make. Since the fall of Adam and Eve and their being cast out of their home with God at Eden, men and women have been wanderers who have lost their sense of where home is or even should be. The whole story of the Bible actually points to our need to leave the comforts of the familiar and take the journey to the place God has prepared for us. Unfortunately, that journey requires our endurance of trials, tests, and hardships along the way. That's what James is talking about in this passage we read together. And I'm not going to give you a detailed exposition of that passage this morning. I'll do that in another time when we explore the book of James together. Instead, I want you to keep the theme of that passage in your minds as I walk you through several biblical examples that show its truth and its purpose. Here's how I want you to think of the theme of James in light of the pilgrims, Squanto, and the biblical characters I'll highlight next. In all of these stories, you'll see a theme of people choosing or being forced to leave home, to leave the familiar, and to take the hardship-filled journey to reach their ultimate and blessed new home. James tells us that it's the trials and tribulations of that journey that form us into the kind of people who can be welcomed into the kingdom that God is preparing for His people. He's producing a home for people who are steadfast, resolute, and unwavering in their commitment to Him, no matter the circumstances. With that in mind, we can go all the way back to Abraham, whom God called out of his idolatrous extended family at the age of 75. In Genesis 12, we read this. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. God sent Abraham to the land that he promised to give his descendants. Abraham didn't see the fulfillment of the promise in his lifetime. He endured the hardships of war, famine, and fearing for his own life. The goal of his journey was to get to the land that God would give to his descendants and to walk the length and the breadth of it to mark it out for those descendants. It was during this time of sojourning that God tested his faith through the instruction to sacrifice his son Isaac. And it was these types of tests that created a steadfast faith in Abraham that only such tests can produce. Next, it was Abraham's grandson, Jacob, who would continue that pattern. You'll remember that Jacob was forced to leave home due to his brother Esau's threatening to kill him. Jacob had deceived his blind father, Isaac, by impersonating Esau in order to steal his blessing. This act put him in Esau's crosshairs, so Jacob fled to his sketchy uncle Laban, who put Jacob through a number of trials for 20 years. But those trials formed something in Jacob he hadn't had before. Through those trials, God blessed him with a family, wealth, and the ability to hold on to God with steadfast faith, even in the midst of trials. His trials reached a climax on his way back home after 20 years in fear of what meeting his brother Esau might entail. You remember that the night before their meeting, God wrestled in human form with Jacob. And Jacob uttered his famous challenge to God, saying, "I won't let you go until you bless me." Despite his obvious flaws, Jacob is a wonderful picture of the tenacious faith that God seems intent on developing in all of us. Jacob's son Joseph would be the next to continue that pattern of leaving home, enduring trials, and learning steadfastness as a result. Much like Squanto, Joseph was sold into slavery. But his trial was more difficult because he wasn't kidnapped, but was sold by his own brothers. He spent 13 years as a slave and imprisoned on false charges before being elevated to a ruler in Egypt. And during that time, he learned to rely on the Lord despite his circumstances. We read in our James passage that every good and perfect gift is from above. And Joseph had a very, shall we say, expansive definition of the word good when describing his experience with God and the events of his life. For when he was reunited with his brothers, he forgave them for their evil against him and the 13 years of hardship that it caused, saying, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Every good and perfect gift is from above." Joseph, too, then learned steadfastness by trusting God amidst his trials, which turned him into the kind of man that God could use in mighty ways. Next, we have Moses, another major character forced to leave home, for Pharaoh had ordered the death of the male infants in Israel when the people grew too numerous for his liking. In response, Moses' mother hid him in a floating basket on the Nile, which was found by the daughter of Pharaoh, who raised Moses away from his people. But when Moses discovered his true origin, his desire too was to go home. And he tried this by delivering his people in his own strength by killing the Egyptian. This created the need for him to flee for his life to Midian, where he herded sheep for 40 years, which was quite the demotion from enjoying the pleasures and privileges of Pharaoh's household. But it was great training for leading the ornery and complaining children of Israel out of Egypt. Such a great salvation could only be wrought by someone who had learned steadfastness in trusting God despite the trials that came his way. Next, generations later, it would be another shepherd whom God would train through trial in the person of David. He would be anointed by Samuel at a young age, but given no clarity as to when and how his ascension to the throne would transpire. He would be called to leave home and work for the tormented King Saul as a musician. And he would become the only harp player in history that I know of who had the skills and faith necessary to kill a giant. His resulting fame would eventually inflame the envy of King Saul, and David would spend almost a decade running for his life to avoid Saul's murderous plans for him. But these hardships would form in David the steadfastness God seeks in those he's perfecting for his purposes. Like us, David was promised a kingdom, but he had to leave home and endure the suffering of his training in order to be prepared to receive that kingdom. We have over 70 Psalms in our Bibles attributed to David, and it's no wonder that almost half of those are considered Psalms of lament, as David cried out to the Lord for deliverance from his tribulations. In sum, these characters I've highlighted for you are some of the most important and pivotal figures in the Old Testament. In all of them, we see the pattern of the pilgrim who was forced or called to leave home, to sojourn as God led them, and to learn steadfastness through suffering. In every case, it was the steadfast faith they learned through enduring their sufferings that prepared them to be used in the mighty way that God had planned. But this pattern, as unattractive as it might be to us, shouldn't surprise us. But the pattern of all of these leaders foreshadowed another who would leave home, would sojourn in a land not his own, and suffer in hopes of God using him to deliver his people. The Son of God would leave the comforts and joys of his abode with his own father and empty himself to take on the form of a suffering servant by being born in the likeness of men, as the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians. The author of Hebrew tells us that, quote, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. End quote. Did you hear that? It's the same language that James uses in our passage this morning. It's our suffering that creates the steadfastness that brings about our perfection. Jesus himself learned obedience through what he suffered, and by that suffering, the author of Hebrew tells us he was made perfect or complete to do the work the Father sent him to do. Paul takes up the case again in Philippians, saying that Jesus, quote, humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus shows us the climax of the pattern foreshadowed by all the Old Testament saints we surveyed. He left the comforts of home. He learned steadfastness through suffering. And this steadfastness made him ready to do the great work God had ordained for him to do. So what does all of this mean for us? Do you have to literally leave home to follow this pattern? Well, no. Not literally, but putting your faith in Jesus is a form of leaving home. You're called to put your faith in something you can't see, that is eternal, and to discount the things that you can see, which are temporary. That's certainly a metaphor for leaving the comforts of home and going on a journey to the place that God will show you. And along the way, your faith and obedience are going to be tested. It's guaranteed. You're going to suffer. You're going to experience trial and tribulation. When you do, James says, count it all joy. This should bring you courage and joy because this is the pattern God has used in every saint that he calls to himself. This is the pattern God will use to make you a vessel fit for the master's use, as Paul says. This is the pattern God used for his own son. And this is the pattern he graciously uses in us, his sons and daughters, in whom he is forming the character of his son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, as the author of Hebrews says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray together and commit again to hold on to God and not let go until he blesses us. Father, thank you for being honest with us that leaving our comforts to follow you is costly. We're grateful for all of the examples in Scripture of those who were willing to pay the price of suffering in order to become the kind of people you created us to be. Most of all, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who was willing to leave his privileges to come and dwell amongst us sinners in order to suffer and die on our behalf so that we could be reunited with you. We marvel at your ways and renew our commitment to take up our crosses and follow him, no matter the cost. We pray that you would work in us the steadfastness and faithfulness to him that you seek, and that you would glorify his name as we endure the trials you send our way with grateful hearts. We ask this in the name of our suffering Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.